turn my back on him. Don't you let anybody fool you. He'll say little things like, now, you know, you ought to be nice to the old man. He's getting old and decrepit and can't get around as good as he used to could. And now, boy, I'm going to tell you what, he will shove you down in an aisleway to get a back seat somewhere where he can sit with his back against the wall. Don't you be fooled. He ain't old yet. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's look at the book of Zephaniah. And, you know, preachers are kind of strange in their own way. I don't care what anybody says, we're strange. And one of the things we're strangest about is that when we get ready to preach, we're always a little nervous about whether or not we're supposed to be preaching what we're preaching. It's different when you're preaching to your own congregation and you realize that you're going to get another shot at them, you know, Sunday night or another shot at them on Wednesday or whatever. But when you go away to preach a meeting or something, you're always wanting to pray. Now, maybe some of you are not that way. You're always wanting to pray and ask God, what does He want preached? And the temptation is, I want to preach something I've always preached and know how to preach, and you're good because self gets in the way and that kind of thing. And then the Lord starts dealing with you, and then you get to thinking, well, is that the right message, or was that God, or was that the devil, or was that myself, or what was it that was trying to get me to preach that? And tonight we're sitting here and you've sang a couple of songs that are all over. Matter of fact, the one song you sang about how firm a foundation is one of the illustrations in the message. And I really believe that this is the message that the Lord would have for us tonight, but now not because I'm some kind of a spiritual giant and, oh boy, you picked the right thing. It's just a little handful on purpose that the Lord does at times to make us realize He's real. You get to praying sometimes and say, God, do you know I'm here? And God, do you know I'm on this earth? And God, am I just a fly speck down here? And sometimes we get to beating ourselves up. We really get to believing we're nothing but an old fly speck and we're no good and rotten and those kind of things. And then we get to thinking, well, why should God pay any attention to me? And does God even care about me? And is God even listening to me? And is God hearing me pray? And God, where are you? And then he throws a little handful on purpose and he just does something. And then you start going, well, now, was that God or was that just coincidence? And I hope it ain't coincidence tonight. Zephaniah, if you haven't found it yet, it's on page 961 in my Bible. I know around here you would never want to tell anybody you couldn't find it. I thought that maybe what I might do is say, okay, let's turn to the book of Zephaniah, and the first one to find Zephaniah, please stand up, you know. And as soon as you find it, all stand, you know. And, you know, everybody, you know. And you know good and well the first one to stand up hadn't found it. They're just, you know. And they stand up and say, okay, brother, read the verse, you know. And you say, how do you know people do that? I've done that, you know. The preacher is supposed to know, right? And y'all are looking at me like, oh, no, I would never. Yes, you would. You sure you would. Don't you tell me that somebody hasn't found the verse before you and they stand up and you feel bad because you think you're supposed to know more than they do, especially if you're a Bible student. And don't tell me that you haven't stood up and you're still, you know, flipping through the pages because you don't want nobody to know you haven't found it yet. Amen. I'm not rebuking you. I'm just saying, listen, man, unless you're in that book every day, it's hard sometimes to put your fingers on books that you rarely use. Zephaniah, I confess to you, is not a book that I turn to on a regular basis and just, you know, I catch it in my reading. It's like Zechariah for me. I read a commentary a guy wrote on Zechariah, and I thought, I'm going to really get something. All I got was everything everybody else had ever said, and he didn't say anything at all that I didn't already had already read from somewhere else, and he claimed it was the best commentary anybody had ever written and cleared up all the unclear things in Zechariah. Well, wouldn't that make you want to buy the book? No, it'd probably make you suspicious. I just thought, hey, man, this guy's got something. I bought it, and I read it, and I thought, he doesn't know any more than I do about it. It's like Zechariah to me. Zephaniah is a tough book, but it's got some good things that are in it that I think can help us. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in Zechariah chapter number 14, or chapter number 3, verse 14, the Bible says this, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful and for a solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. And at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. That's a great passage about some promises that the Lord has to Israel. Zephaniah is preaching this at a great time. It's found in 2 Kings 22, when there's a great revival in Israel and things seem to be going well. Zephaniah was the kind of preacher that he was kind of a punishment promise preacher. He would tell them about the judgment of God, then he would tell them about the goodness of God. He would tell them about the wrath of God, then he would tell them about the salvation of God. He would tell them what would happen if they didn't do right, and then he would turn right around and say, this will happen if you do right. He was one of those kind of preachers that when he reared back to preach, you knew what he was going to say, and you didn't have to worry about him lying to you. You didn't have to worry about him trying to finagle you or tell you something that wasn't true or just trying to preach to keep a job. Zephaniah was the kind of preacher that really cared about his people. But I want you to notice, for the sake of the time tonight, to look in verse number 5 for the text. I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. Brother Spurgeon, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you please?
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for preparing the call to this God. May God bless you all and know that I can't right now we'll be here to read the book of your man. Lord God is able through you and pray as God. God bless God directly. And Lord that God, open our hearts, Father, to something you like. Look at you, Lord, glory to you.
Amen. Now look, if you will, please, at verse number 15, and let me talk a little bit about the goodness of God. I heard a preacher say one time that being in the ministry was one of the most difficult things he had ever done. I agree with that. Being in the ministry is a very, very hard, very difficult thing. It's a very trying thing. It's the hardest thing I have ever done in the sense of having to try to perform some kind of a function. Nevertheless, being in the ministry, part of that has to do with you suffering misery so that you are able to minister to other people. And what you have to remember is, it's like the guy that had a phonograph record because he enjoyed playing music so much and he would listen to his favorite tunes over and over and over again. And he asked his friend to come by one time and he said, I'm going to play some records for you and I'd like to know what you think about them. And he said, I'm going to play the same tune for you twice. And he sat down and he got the record player out and he played it the first time through. And then he played it the second time through. And he said, now which one of those two do you like the best? And the guy said, without a doubt, the second one you played was the best one. It was purer, it was sweeter, and it ministered to me more. What was the difference in the two? He said, well, the first one I played with a needle. The second one I played with a thorn. Having a thorn in the flesh and having troubles and trials is what makes you a capable ministry, a minister. I remember one time seeing a little bunny rabbit dart out across the snow with a bleeding, wounded foot, maybe got caught in a trap or something. And I remember seeing those little dots of blood all the way across that snow. You know what that was like? That was like Paul's ministry across all of Europe. It was dotted with blood and with trouble and with trials and with tribulation. You know what you need to remember? You need to remember in verse number 15 that he took away your judgments. You don't have to worry about the wrath of God and the tribulation. You don't have to worry about the fact that if something were to happen here tonight and a bomb were to go off in this place, that the judgment of hell does not rest upon you, that you're able to go from here absent from the body and present with the Lord. You don't have to worry if from this moment on you wind up spending the rest of your time in a hospital bed. The judgment eternally on your soul, salvation, is no longer there. All you have to worry about is going home to be with God, because he took away that judgment. He cast away your greatest enemy, which is the devil. Not only that, but notice what he said. He's in the midst of thee. How often have I been in trouble and the Lord was there with me? You know, the Lord is not like any friend I've ever had, because the Lord doesn't desert me when trouble comes. The Lord is the one that stays there with me when I'm in the fire. He stays with me when I'm in the storm. As a matter of fact, the Lord is the most real to me when I'm in trouble. Usually on the mountaintops, I kind of forget the Lord. I've enjoyed very much just listening and laughing. Brother Hernandez is really funny. But you know what I've enjoyed? I've enjoyed just laughing and enjoying God for a little while and having Him sit beside me and in me, I understand. But having Him just come by and minister for a little while during times of great trouble and great trial is when the Lord is the strongest, yet is the thing that we shirk from or draw back from more than anything, but it is the thing that makes us the greatest. The greatest ministers are those that have suffered the most. Nevertheless, there's a great promise written for us here in Zephaniah chapter number 3 that he fails not. Come to Genesis chapter 47, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 47, first book in your Bible. Look, if you will, please, at verse 14. The Bible says, "And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.'" If you ever have been around Christians very long, there are very few that constantly have money in the bank. One of the things the Lord does to try us with our faith and to see where our faith and eyes are is to drain our bank accounts and have us at times sleep on a clothesline and eat air. Amen. There are times where He strings you out and you think there is no way possible that I can get these bills paid. It's a scary thing not to have the securities of life. I don't envy missionaries. We support missionaries. You say, why? Because I don't want to do what they do. It's hard enough doing what I do, and every one of us who's doing whatever he's doing thinks it's the hardest thing to do. But I think the hardest thing in the world in serving God is being a missionary. Their reputation gets ruined by one or two that do bad right quick-like. I'm even getting to the point where I'm wanting to ask them for a credit report or something, the way I've seen some of them use their stuff. Oh. Ladies and gentlemen, I wouldn't want to be a missionary. You say, why? They're constantly, repeatedly having to rely on God and their faith in Him. It'd be a hard thing to do. It's hard enough to rely on the brethren. George Mueller one time was preparing up in his room and he was getting things ready to go down to breakfast, and the lady came running in there and she said, Brother Mueller, we're in some serious trouble here. And he said, what's the problem? He said, we don't have any bread. And you've all heard the story. And he said, set the table. And she said, but you don't understand, Brother Mueller, we don't have the money. And she said, he said, set the table. He closed the door and began to pray. And you know the story, there came a knock at the door. And up shows a guy with a wagon load full of bread and said, I happened to be in the area and I had some extra bread and I was wondering whether or not you could use the bread. There's another story told about George Mueller that needed about $25,000 for one of his orphanages. He had received absolutely no mail, and all of a sudden he got one piece of mail at the last minute, and it came from India, of all places. And he opened up that letter, and in that letter was a check for the exact amount of money that he needed. You see, when you put your faith in the Lord, He will not fail you when the money fails. Here in the Bible, Joseph places back in the sack of those guys that came as brothers, he puts the money back in their sack as they get ready to leave. Why did he do that? So they would come back. He sent all of his buddies out there to get them and said, bring them back over here. They stole from me. There's a fellow back home at my church, and we were at a birthday party one time having a great time. And his little girl walked up to him, and she had a quarter in her hand. I can still see her sweaty little palm as she reached up and handed that quarter to her daddy and said, Daddy, do you want this quarter? And he said, no, honey, I'm okay. I got plenty of money. And she says, Daddy, I want you to have this quarter. And he said, okay. And he took the quarter out of her hand, and then she scurried off and went to play. And after a while, Brother David found little Tori's pocketbook. and opened up the pocketbook without her knowing it and dropped that same quarter back into the pocketbook and closed it and went on about his business. What a great illustration of what the Lord does. You say, why? Maybe that little girl opens it up one day and says, now how did that quarter get back in there? I gave it to Daddy. Joseph said, when the money fails, the Lord won't fail you. Back in my daddy's church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, was an old boy named Herbie. I used to make fun of Herbie. Herbie was mentally retarded. Herbie had fingers and thumbs that turned in like this. He was knock-kneed and pigeon-toed. He was only had about 4 or 5 teeth left in his head, and he walked like this. And you would see Herbie all over town pushing a made-over ice cream cart that had had the top cut out of it. And what Herbie would do is go by and pick up people's newspapers, and he would sit on his front porch, and with his 4 fingers on each hand, he would roll up those newspapers, and then he would take a string, and he would tie those strings around those newspapers with his fingers, and he would take those newspapers and stack them standing straight up in that ice cream cart until the cart was completely full. And then Herbie would go all the way across town, and he would push up onto that weigh scale at the paper company, and he would stand there while they waited, and they'd say, okay, Herbie, and he'd walk off over there, and he would gently take all of those papers out, and he would leave them over there at the paper mill, and then he would get his empty cart, and he would come back over there, and he would stand on the thing, and they'd say, okay, Herbie, and they would give him a little sack, and in that little sack would be the little bit of money that he made for doing that. Now, the reason Herbie was doing that is his mother was an invalid, and his sister was retarded, and his daddy was dead. And the little bit of money that Herbie got, plus what the government gave him for Social Security, is what supported that family. As a little 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old boy, all I knew about Herbie was he was loud, he was too strong, and he stunk. I thought, man, the guy never takes a bath. Every time he came to church, nobody wanted to be around Herbie. He sat on the second row, right there. Herbie would leave that paper mill, and he would come to the East Lake Baptist Church, and he'd walk in the door, leave his cart outside, and he would say, I want to see the preacher! And then the secretary would go to pick up the intercom, and Dad would say, I heard him, send him back. Herbie would come, and he'd respectfully knock on the door. Dad would say, come on in, Herbie! He said, preacher, I got paid today, and here with my money. And he would dump it out on the table, big conference table there. And he would say, preacher, how much my tithe? And Herbie's daddy would say, well, Herbie, you made $11 and some change here. He said, $1.10. Preacher, I'll take another dollar. I want to give an offering. And so Daddy would very carefully take his money out, and he would stick it in an envelope, and he would seal it for Herbie, and he would place it right in that shirt pocket of Herbie, and Herbie would walk out of there, thank you, preacher, and he would go out. Man, Herbie could not wait for Sunday to come. Herbie would sit on that second row, and the whole time before the offering, he'd turn around and be grinning at everybody and looking, and then he'd turn back around and he'd be grinning and looking at everybody like this. And then when it come time for the offering, my daddy'd say, well, the Lord bless you. If you like to put something in the offering plate, then you're welcome to. He'd call the ushers for it, and when they got ready to do that, old Herbie'd take out that envelope like this, and he'd be holding it like this. Boy, he couldn't wait for that plate to come by. And that plate would come by, and in would go that envelope, and Herbie'd geek. And I'd think, what an idiot. Man, why don't he calm down? Herbie'd come by the back door. He didn't know any better. I was the preacher's boy, so he figured if I was the preacher's boy, he thought, well, hey, you know, you're the preacher's boy, you're the preacher's friend of mine, you're a friend of mine too. And so he'd grab you up and want to hug you and stuff, want to shake your hand, and about break your cotton-picking hand. He was so strong. I didn't want to be around him. He stunk. I'd see Herbie coming, and I'd go the other way. He'd go by the back door. He'd say, I'll see you this week, preacher. Daddy'd say, okay, Herbie. And he'd get ready to go out the door, and he'd say, my daddy said, Herbie, one day when you get to heaven, it'll be thumbs up. And Herbie turned to my daddy and said, thumbs up, preacher! A few years ago, my nephew Woodard and my dad were going through Chattanooga, and they called my dad and said, would you please come by and see Herbie? He's dying. And they walked into the hospital room. And there was Herbie.
Hey, preacher! Hey!
Legs was cut off. He's laying there an invalid. And they talked for a while. And my daddy told the story of how he got ready to leave. And him and Woodard were walking out the door. And Herbie said,
hey, preacher!
Dumb job. You know what Herbie learned? Herbie learned a lesson that we have yet to learn. That when the money fails, the Lord will not fail you. Herbie realized where eternity was and what was more important. You know what? I am so ashamed of how I treated that man. Paul says in the Bible we have many instructors, and Herbie taught me many lessons because I cannot, and I have tried to recall, I cannot remember Herbie ever missing a service. This is a guy that walked all over that county picking up newspapers and had every reason in the world not to be there. And every Wednesday, second row, there's Herbie. Every Sunday morning, second row, there's Herbie. Every Sunday night, second row, there's Herbie. Every revival meeting, every night, there's Herbie. You know what my dad said to me when he got close to dying? Son, you know what? As I got older, I realized that I wish I had had 100 like Herbie. When the money fails, and it will, the Lord will not fail you. We put too much stock and too much faith in dollar bills. Quickly, let's turn to Psalms chapter 71. Psalms chapter 71. We get real distraught nowadays over the things that take place in our lives. We have our faith tested beyond anything you can possibly imagine. If you've been a Christian any amount of time at all, you've been through trouble. You've been through hurt. You've been through pain. And you know what's in the back of our mind? Could God have stopped it, and why didn't He? In Psalms chapter 71, verse number 9, He says, David, cast me not off in thine time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. There was a lady that had two young children. Her husband was a salesman back in the late 1800s, and he went all over the country selling. And he would come back after supporting his family. They would sit down and have a big meal together and enjoy the time of the Lord's blessings. One time when he was out gone, the bubonic plague came through, and this lady lost her two children, and she took them very carefully down the stairs into the cool place in the basement, and she covered those children up with sheets. She dressed them in their finest apparel, and her husband, 2 days later, came home. After they said hello at the door and greeted one another and were so glad to see each other, she said to him, honey, I want to ask you a question. I borrowed some jewels from a man in town, and he's asked for them back. What would you think that I should do? And the man never hesitated. He said, give him the jewels back. They were only on loan. She grabbed her husband by the hand, and down the stairs they went into that cold basement. She pulled back the sheet and showed him the two jewels that were lent to her by God. And said, honey, he's asked for them back. Can we but give them? Don't you know that their strength failed at a time like that? Don't you know that David says it wasn't when he was a young man that his strength failed? It was when he was an old man. We go to the nursing home on a regular basis, and that's not because we're spiritual and have a nursing home ministry. It's because those people have taught us more about Christianity than we have ever ministered to them. And we go to that nursing home, and those people have a very difficult time. One of the ladies has to be lifted up in a sling in order to be placed in a wheelchair. It is a real effort for them to just get down the hall. Now some of them are actually paying people to come get them, lift them up, put them in a chair, dress them up, and bring them to the church services. We watch them as they sit there. I think of Charles, who has now gotten so bad that he wears a huge bicycle helmet because they can't keep him in his wheelchair. And when they strapped him in his wheelchair, they tied him to the wheelchair because he would keep falling out. But now he's so heavy that when he falls over, the wheelchair goes with him and he'll bust his head open. I think of Miss Gracie, an old black woman that's back in the back. Every time you get to preaching about heaven and get to singing about heaven and get to talking about going home, she'll be back there saying, amen! Praise the Lord! Amen! And they'll be going, shh, shh. And some of them will be going,
hush, we want to hear, you know.
They don't know, man. And she's going, praise the Lord, I love you, I love you. I think of the fact that there's a lot of those people that are there that have no more dignity. Their strength is completely gone. They can't even go to the bathroom on their own. They wait there. One of the guys was walking down the hall the other day, and he said that he heard a man saying, please help me, please help me, please help me, oh, please help me. And he walked by there, and he saw nurses and people passing by the door, and the man said, if you don't help me, I'm going to go to the bathroom on myself. Please help me to the bathroom. Many of them wear diapers. Charles sits on the front row. Until we learned about Charles over a period of years, we didn't realize that when Charles raised his hand, it meant you better get me to the bathroom right quick or I'm going to go right here. We watched in horror as Charles defiled himself right there. A puddle gathered under his wheelchair. No dignity at all. Strength gone. There in front of everyone, urinates upon himself and nobody to help him. His strength was completely gone. Sing farther along, preacher. Sing farther along. Preacher, could you sing softly and tenderly? I watch as Charles Little sits in the back. He used to be a very well-known businessman. He suffers from cancer. And is now, life is being taken away from him. His hands are drawn. You walk up to him and you say, Charles, how are you feeling? He'll say, with my hands. Now, you know what? If you went there week after week after week, you would appreciate the fact that that man has lost all of his strength and he still has the joy to say, with my hands. Charles Little said, I'm coming to hear you preach. His wife called me off to the side and she said, he's dying. He's not going to be here long. He's not going to come hear you. I just don't want you to get your hopes up. And I said, I understand. It's okay. About 5 Sundays ago, both double doors opened. Down that aisle rolled Charles Little. And he stopped about 4 rows back. He said, I told you I was coming to hear you. The following week, he came in again. The first thing he said to me after the service was, preacher, I'm so sorry. I said, for what? He said, somebody stole all of my clothes. This was the best that I had. He had on a pair of sweatpants, a white shirt, I never even thought to look. Of all people that had an excuse not to be there, somebody stole his clothes. Amen. He said, I'm going to church. Mary Ann, she's got one of them electric wheelchairs. Once she can get in it, she's the one that has to be picked up in the sling and brought over there, and while she's in the sling, have her clothes stripped off. Have God knows who bathe her and clean her up and put clothes on her. Sit her in that chair. She went rolling down the hall. Charles says, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Peacock's church. He said, can I go? She said, if you get up, you can. But you better hurry. I'm not waiting on you. Out she went. She done called for the transportation. Mrs. Little said, Charles, you better hurry if you want to go. She's going to leave us. In times of old age, when your strength fails, the Lord will not fail you. I saw a picture one time that a man painted of an old man walking out of a bright, sunny spring or summer day. And the further that he walked, the darker it got. And it got darker, and it got darker, and it got darker. And the man had gone from wearing just... picture of old age. There was a great editor one time that wanted to get the autograph of Ralph Waldo Emerson. Signed his name millions of times. He made an appointment, went in to see this great man, and when he walked in the room, the old man looked at him and as if to say, "What do you want?" And that young boy said, "I want a name." And he said, "Name?" And the young boy said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Write down what name you want, and I will try as best I can to copy it." Ralph Waldo Emerson, who had signed his names millions of times on untold pieces of work as well as autographs, in his old age, could not, without copying the work of someone else, write his own name. His strength had failed him. Completely wrung out, completely distraught, completely gone, unable to do anything else. Your time's coming. If the Lord doesn't come, and I hope He does, but if the Lord doesn't come, you know what's going to happen? You could wind up in a nursing home. You could wind up with people taking care of you. You could wind up like Charles. Imagine what it would be like to have all of your dignity taken, all of your house, all of your property, all of your clothes, and have nothing but what you got in a nursing home, and whether or not people take care of you depends on whether or not they feel like it. That's where people live. The Bible says when the strength fails, He will not fail us. Look at Psalms 143. Psalms 143. In times of sickness, in times of disease, in times of stress, you know what those people are thinking in their mind? Those people are thinking in their mind, the best way for me to spell home is heaven. There's nothing that helps those people at nursing home more than just talk about heaven. Why is it that it affects those people more than it affects us? I'll tell you, it's because our strength hasn't failed yet. You know what Paul said? Paul says, "I like being weak, because when I'm weak, He's strong." I've learned so much from those people at that nursing home. Week after week after week, I see their faithfulness and their consistency. They cannot wait for us to get there, and they do not want us to leave. They will tell you, we have a blind lady there that counts every single song we sing, and whenever somebody sings, she'll say, "Where's Brother Roger? He's not here today, is he?" As if she can see it. The other day he walked in, "Preacher, excuse me, I believe that Elvis is in the building." I said, "Ma'am?" She said, "I know who your Elvis is in this group." I said, "And who is that?" "It's Roger." And she pointed. She can't see. She sees nothing. She's blind as a bat. He got up there and reared her back and began to sing about Hallelujah Square. And that woman throwed her hands up in the air as if she could see it. Just like Fanny Crosby. "Someday the silver cord will break and I no more shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake in the presence of the King." Man, them people see stuff I can't see. They keep my feet on the ground and help me to keep from getting too high and too lofty and too mighty. But by the grace of God, I would be seated in one of those wheelchairs. Amen. And I hope to God somebody would come and comfort me during that time of affliction. When your strength fails in your old age, the Bible says He'll not fail you. From Psalms 143, verse 7. "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth." You ever had those times of deep, dark depression, nervous strain, the misty, cold, icy, gray sea of depression engulfs you? It's just as black as it can possibly be. A girl back home, 14 years old, and she wanted to have some things done to herself, and her parents wouldn't let her. They left her and came back and found her in the middle of the living room floor with a hole from a 12-gauge shotgun in the center of her chest.
just immediately the spirit of those parents just was wrung out of them. I remember getting a call one time. They had looked and looked and looked for this 14-year-old boy. I mean, they'd hunted all over. They began to smell an unusual smell back in the woods. I remember dispatching some guys. As they get to the scene, they go back about a quarter of a mile into the woods, about 400 yards or so, and hanging way up in the top of a tree is that swollen up, maggot infested, black and blue and red body of that 14-year-old boy. Immediately I told him, go get the mama. Don't let her come out here before we get him down. It was too late. She walked out, saw that boy, though he was a rebel. She hit her knees in that woods. You could have heard her for 100 miles. Not my boy! Oh, God, not my boy! Please, not my boy! Her spirit failed. A very well-to-do businessman back home. Made a lot of money and was very well known. His son went to high school at Wolfson. Walked out one afternoon in the middle of lunch, took a .357 Magnum, placed it in his mouth, and underneath an oak tree that I could take you to this day, blew his brains out. I remember talking to him 2 years after his boy died. He, to that day, had not gotten over that. His spirit ebbed out of him just like a tide rolls out of a sea. He had nothing left to give. 13-year-old girl comes to my office. She has been with several guys. At 13 years old, she had done things and had a file that you could not possibly imagine. She sat there completely drained out and said, how will I ever make up for this mess? Hesitation marks all up and down her wrists, where she had thought, it's not worth it. You say, what could you give her? Cast your burden on the Lord, for he careth for you. What could you give her? He'll not suffer the righteous to be moved. What could you give her except there's hope in Jesus Christ? He'll make you a new creature. Man may not forget, but he'll forget. All I could do was offer her forgiveness. You say, why? Her spirit was gone. It was completely gone all the way. Hospitals, graveyards, morgues, that's where people live their lives. You know that a vine on a tree is a strange kind of a thing, because the vine, when a storm comes, it's either protected by the tree or it's pushed closer to the tree. You know what the storms in our life are for? He either provides protection for us, or it causes us to get closer to him. And there was a time when there was a big investigation going on. And we were involved in being kind of ostracized because of a number of things, one of which was investigating one of our own. It was a tough thing. I remember as I went through that investigation, the whole entire department turning against us, or seemingly so, to the point that they moved the entire operation to a secret location. We were not allowed to speak in defense of ourselves or anything that was going on. We began to get followed, and questions coming up in newspapers, brought before a judge in order not to say anything about what we were finding out because of who all it involved. And I remember having some real questions about God, and about why I was the one in this mess, and why couldn't I just quietly go about my rat killing, and why did I have to stumble up on this mess? I remember making some questions and wondering so many things. And I remember an old man writing me a letter that I put in the front of my Bible. It says, men may misjudge thy aim, think they have cause to blame. Say thou art wrong, go on thy quiet way, God is thy judge, not they. Fear not, be strong. With God's help, you can stand tall. You've given him your very best. Let God do the rest. We win. I've already read the last chapter. Until then, know that your old dad loves you and he stands with you. Whatever it takes, my love always, your dad. My dad didn't desert me like other people did. My dad didn't desert me during a time of nervous strain in my life where I really had honestly contemplated spinning the chamber and just taking a chance. When my life was just as black and I wanted to cry out, "Where is God? He can't see what I'm going through. Can he hear my cries for help? He could move if he wanted to. Is he in a wheelchair? Where are you?" I remember my daddy saying, "He's watching. He's right there. Don't give up." And when my spirit was at one of the lowest times it's ever been in my entire life, I had someone that stuck closer to me than even my own father. Amen. It was Jesus Christ. Amen. When your spirit fails, and it will, when he crushes you like that egg under a giant's foot, when he squeezes you like a rose petal is crushed underneath a foot after a wedding, the Lord says, "I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, because he faileth not." He's nothing at all like us. He is not a man. He is not physical in the sense when it comes to helping you. He is everlasting to everlasting, and he'll never fail you. Let's look at a bitter pill in the book of Job. Job chapter number 19. You say, "Preacher, why is it that we need to know about the Lord not failing us?" Because sometimes we think he is. Sometimes we think he will. Sometimes we've got it in our mind that we're going to do something and God's not going to be there. How often have you felt like you were all alone and by yourself? How often did you wish and pray that that telephone would ring? I can remember hours sitting by after my dad died. I've seen death a lot of times. I knew he was already gone. I understand all that. But I remember every Sunday night, I would look at that telephone as if, well, I'm surely it's going to ring. Because it always rings every Sunday night. "Hey, bud." "Hey, daddy. What'd you preach on today? Maybe I could use a good outline." I'm thinking, "Daddy, you don't want none of my outlines, man." He'd say, "Boy, anybody get saved today? How are you doing?" He knew the strain of the ministry. And how, after the Lord took him home, I would look for that crutch upon which to lean, and I would not find it. And the Lord took his place. There'll be a time when you're all alone. After school's over and after the shout's over and after all the great meetings over and after all the fun and after all the fellowship, there'll be a time where you're so isolated and so alone because of some circumstance in your life, you will feel as if you are the only one in the entire world. And your soul is just as black as an inkwell. And you feel there is no light. It's then that the Lord in a still small voice will say, "I'm right here with you. I'm just like it was for Daniel when he was in the lion's den. And that big rock was shoved over that den and it got black as midnight in there. At that time, I, the light of the world, came in and pulled the cord and said, 'Hey, Daniel.'" They think you're in the dark. You've never been more in the light in your life. I can see Daniel. The next morning, the king says, "Go get him. See if he's still alive. Maybe his God saved him." And they go down there, and they begin to push the rock, and it doesn't move. And they get some more guys, and they push the rock, and it doesn't move. And he says, "Hey, get me some donkeys and oxen, and come on, let's get these people out of me. Let's move this rock. I got to see about Daniel." They didn't realize Daniel's down there in the bottom trying to hold it shut, going, "Man, this is the greatest thing ever happened to me. I don't want to go back up there in the world. I like it down here with you, Lord. This is really good." And Lord's going, "It's okay, man. No, no, Lord, I'm having a great time down here, and I don't care about these lions. Man, as long as you're down here with me, I'm with the lions. I don't care, Lord. The lions don't bother me. The darkness don't bother me. Being alone doesn't bother me. Don't let them get me out. Lord, let me stay here with you." So you got a pretty vivid imagination. No, I got a pretty great Lord. I believe just as much as I stand here that as soon as they rolled that rock over there, the Lord didn't let Daniel doubt one second. He popped in down there and said, "Hey, boy, I was with the three Hebrew children over in the fire, but I took a little break and came over here to be with you in the lion's den. You know, I can be two places at once." My goodness, man, we serve a great Savior. Look at this quickly, Job chapter 19. Verse 14, you say, "What do you get all broke up about? Because God's been so good to me, man. I'm having a hard time being hard on people because God's been too good to me." You know what I've realized? Who am I but a saved sinner? And how can I get on to other people? And God's been so merciful to me. Oh, if you knew what God had done for me, you'd understand the heartbreak. Because I wish you could know Him like I feel like I'm getting to know Him. He's the kind of friend that don't look at your filth, your trash, your wickedness, not on the outside. He knows where your heart is. And He loves you anyway. Boy, I never had a friend like Jesus, boy. I've had some great friends. I mean, some great friends. I've had some friends that told me that they would stick with me until the day they died. I've had to experience this verse. Verse 14, "My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me." You ever get right with God and get saved and go back to your family and you can't wait to tell your family and they look at you like you're some kind of a nut? You ever get the truth of the Bible and those kind of things that you learn? And I'm not talking about all the deep, weird stuff. I'm just talking about just really getting solid. And God gets real to you, and you really believe in Him, and you're really sure of what He did for you, and you really know you're going to heaven, and you really know you were saved from hell. I mean, just that simple stuff, you know. And you get all charged up, and you're going, "Man, let me tell you what happened to me." And they're going, "What happened to you?" Your friends, your kinfolk. Betrayal. The words sting like a whip on a naked back. Benedict Arnold. Brutus. Judas. I would hate to be in the midst of those people. And yet the Bible tells us very clearly that even in those times when your kinfolk and your friends turn against you, the Lord says He will not fail you. You see, He's not the typical kind of friend. He says, David is talking here in Psalm 41, he says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of bread, I have lifted up his heel against me." Well, we know prophetically that's the Lord talking about Judas. But did you realize that you cannot be betrayed by anybody? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to be betrayed? Cut you to the quick. Hurts like nothing you could be betrayed by a friend. And only a friend can betray you. Time doesn't permit me to tell, nor would it be correct to tell, the hurt that you as pastors are going to experience. Because in order for you to understand Christ, you must go through the pain of betrayal. And it hurts beyond what words can describe. Because you realize what that individual is doing to their soul. Let's go quickly to the last point, and I'll be done. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, look at verse number 26. He says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, we all know where that fits. Nevertheless, after we finished the nursing home the other day, on Tuesday of all days, you know what took place? They have a big screen TV over there. And we went and gathered up there, and I said to the lady, I said, I don't know if they really want to have church, and you don't want to be imposing on them. They were all looking at it, and I thought maybe they were concerned. It had just happened. As a matter of fact, the towers hadn't even fallen yet. They had just been hit, and they were all watching. And I said, I really don't know if they really want to look at this or have church today. And one of the ladies overheard me, the blind lady. She said, I can't see nothing anyway. Let's have church. And Charles said, Preacher, I came to church. And one after another said, turn it off. Let's have church. And you say, why? Because men's hearts are failing them. And people are scared, and those people are getting ready to cross over. They could care less. I was amazed at their spiritual depth and their maturity. We went to a restaurant. We sat down and ate our hamburgers as we watched what was going on. And a lady walked in who had not seen anything, and literally, when she saw what happened, grabbed her heart and said, Oh my God! And fell right in the chair. It scared her to death. Men's hearts are failing them because you know why? They think the Lord's going to back out on His promise to come get them. Don't you believe this foolishness that's being propagated right now that says, well, the Lord's forgotten us and now we're going to go through the tribulation. After all, you know what them two towers are? That's connected with Babylon over there. And in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, that whore of Babylon's really New York City. And them two towers that fell and fell in 1 hour. And oh my God, it's a terrible thing. And we're in Revelation. We're going to go through the tribulation. Hogwash! We ain't going through the tribulation. We're going home first. You haven't got to worry about all of that. You don't have to worry about that and be afraid and be scared, because the Bible promised you when men's hearts fail them, He faileth not. Don't you believe that hogwash, man? Two parts of the coming, and I get in on the first part. I'll finally be first once in my life. He blows the horn and out I go. Man, I can't wait. Man, can you just imagine? One morning early, cold, frosty morning, the sun begins to come up and burn off the frost. You wake up and, man, you're feeling pretty good. And all of a sudden, you reach for your glasses to put them on. You put them on, you're like, man, I don't need them for some reason. You reach over to grab your false teeth that you lost in Blood Bowl. And you get them out of the glass beside your bed because it's so romantic to keep them there. And you take those teeth and you get ready to put them in and they don't fit. There's teeth there. Ladies, you wake up and your knees don't hurt. Your back hurts. You reach for your wheelchair, brother, and you realize all of a sudden you're walking to get it. You walk over and you look into the mirror and your face glows like a thousand candles in the blackest of midnights. Off in the distance you hear what sounds like millions of horses' hoofs beating on a cobblestone pathway. It's as if the sound of rushing water. It's the sound of thunder. All of a sudden you remember, as great as this day is, as the butterflies begin to flit over the newly blossomed flowers and the sun burns off the cold, you think, oh no, a funeral. You rush to the church. They've already taken the casket out. You rush to that horrible place, the cemetery, decorated with cold gray stones. You mingle your way through those stones. And over there you see your friend, the mother, who kneels beside an open grave. And dirt has been put over the top of that grave. And she cries, standing beside her. Seems as if there is a young man. You walk up and say, I came to comfort you in your time of need. Something strange going on around the world today. I'm not sure what it is, but I feel better than I've ever felt before. What is the matter? She said, death has taken my son. Death is taken into a cold, dark grave. He's in that box. He's freezing cold. Oh, and I could be in the box with him. Why did he have to go before me? About that time, the young man touches her shoulder and says, "Woman, why weepest thou? I am your son who was once dead, but am alive forevermore. Mama, I ain't in the box no more. Something happened, Mama, but when they were putting me in the ground, I was coming out. Mama, I'm not sure what's going on, but I think the Lord's coming." About the time as that scene is repeated millions of times across this earth, you hear a rumble in the clouds. All eyes turn upward. You began one by one to hear your name. And those most waited for words, "Come up hither." As you pass through the clouds and the birds begin to sing like nothing you've ever heard before, all of a sudden you could care less about anything on the earth. Your eyes are turned upward. The sky is the most blue you've ever seen in your life. And the stars begin to shine like nothing you've ever seen. As celestial and terrestrial join together, you arrive in a city like no city you've ever seen. And as you step through those gates and you listen as the orchestra plays, cherubim and seraphim and all the host of heaven sing a song that says, "He faileth not." Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me. No matter what you're going through tonight, and if you're not going through something tonight, you're going to go through something soon. And if you have already gone through something, there'll be another something coming along your way. Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. But please listen to me if you've heard nothing else I've said. There is a Savior that will never leave you and never forsake you. He will not fail you in your times of greatest trial, trouble, and tribulation. He'll never desert you. He promises even if we don't abide faithful in 2 Timothy, He will. I'll ask you this question and I'll close. He is so faithful to us and so good to us. Should we not be grateful to Him? You say, "Sometimes I feel like God is so far off. Speak to Him thou, for He hears. Spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is He than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. As near as green grass to a hill, as petals of gold to a daffodil, as near as the sunlight to the sod, so near to the human heart is God." Where's God in your time of trouble? When was the last time you just said, "Thank you"? When was the last time that you just bowed your head and said, "Lord, I never had a friend like you. You sure have been good to me"? You know, when gratitude slips out of a man's heart, he's on a road to trouble. When was the last time you were grateful for a Savior like Jesus Christ? He faileth not. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Pray, God, that you might bless the message, bless the preacher that's coming to preach. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's everybody stand, take our hymnal and sing number 469.